We're continuing this morning a series that we started last week, and we're taking through the rest of January, February, and some of March, and that is a heart for the gospel, sharing Paul's passion for the Great Commission. And last week we thought about this heart, and it's not a question of doing more necessarily. It's not a question of us coming up with a fresh idea or a fresh event to try and get people to come in. It's really about our hearts. Paul never really taught on how to evangelize. He just evangelized. It was the sort of overflow, as the scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a natural relationship between the way our hearts are geared towards God and the way we want to just naturally share our faith. And sadly, I think at times we rack our brains and wonder why people aren't interested. Well, maybe it's not just what we're doing, perhaps it's how we're living. And our relationship with God is not perhaps as tuned in as we think it is. So in these months, we're going to be thinking about our hearts. We're looking at Paul's heart and sharing some of the great gospel statements he makes in the New Testament. And he makes a lot. If you're already thinking, well, he hasn't put that one in, and where's this one? Forgive me, it's simply impossible to put them all in unless we were going to be exhaustive and exhausted. But for these nine sessions, we're going to be looking at some of the perhaps well-known ones. Paul's passion for the Great Commission. There's a flyer on the table, or perhaps you were given one today, with all the sessions on it, so you'll perhaps know what's coming next. And hopefully you'll have notes. There are some notes from last week as well on the table at the back. But this week, session two, we're going to be thinking about something a little bit different. But to begin with, I'm going to put up a picture of someone very well known. Not from our lifetime, but John Wesley there on the left lived to a reasonable age. He was a mere stripling compared to some among us. But Wesley was a man who is really actually well known just generally in British history, certainly in evangelical history. He helped to mould and chart the course for the next 200 years or so. And John Wesley is there on the left. He's one of the great historical figures, especially as we say, religiously speaking, in this country. He grew up, interestingly, in a religious home. I think his father was actually in ministry. He, even influenced by that, entered the ministry as a very young man, aged 22. However, it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes your background or the things that are playing out around you can almost pass you by the significance of why you're doing them. Something was yet to happen in Wesley's young life and ministry that will both change him and the lives of countless others for generations since. On May the 24th, 1730, at a small Moravian meeting hall in Aldersgate Street, London, Wesley felt his heart, and I quote, strangely warmed while listening to the reading, get this, of Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. They didn't kind of hang around in those days, did they? They got stuck into it. And Luther, the great reformer before him, had written a monumental, I mean, Luther's works are terrific if you are brave enough to enter them, treatise on Romans. But just the preface of the commentary that Luther had put together hundreds of years before struck a chord with the young Wesley. And suddenly his heart was strangely warmed. He was suddenly and emphatically changed by the gospel, a message that would continue to grip him and mould him for the rest of his life. And he gave rise to the 18th century evangelical revival, which was instrumental in the birth, of course, of the Methodist movement. And Wesley is very strong in this part of the country, isn't he? Especially where I'm from, actually, back in Bristol. One of the famous phrases that Wesley used was this: the world is my parish. He didn't limit himself, did Wesley? He wasn't just going to focus on one street or one person or one country, but he looked up and the fields, as we said last week, were white to harvest. And he thought, right, these are fields that I need to get in and I need to start reaping and sowing and seeing what God will do. The whole world is my parish. What a vision. And during his 52 years as an itinerant preacher, I was very impressed by this, he averaged 4,000 miles annually. And he wasn't driving a Lexus. He was absolutely dependent on his feet or the hooves of the horses and carriages and their wheels. 4,000 miles annually, and preached more than, here we go, 40,000 sermons in all. So I've still got some way to go. It's a lot, isn't it? A lot. 4,000 miles a year, 40,000 sermons in a lifetime. After he died, aged 88, his son Matthew Arnold Wesley wrote the words that we have on the screen. And they're very, very stirring as I read them this week. Languor was not in his heart, or laziness. That's a word that perhaps has been replaced, rather ancient. But languor was not in his heart. Weakness was not in his word. Weariness was not on his brow. John Wesley, whose heart was strangely warmed and became a heart for the gospel. Something changed him, it gripped him, and it completely transformed not only him, but so many others as a result. Wesley is one of my heroes, and I think there's a quote that I'm going to give you just from memory off the record. It changed me. Wesley was so inspirational in my early preaching life that I decided I wasn't prepared just to stay in buildings. I wanted to get out and preach on streets and share the gospel with homeless people, which, as you know, or some of you know, I did for 5 years. And I think the quote goes something like this: what marvel, or what a wonder, that the devil does not like field preaching. That was the phrase used to describe anyone who was preaching outside of a building. And of course the religious authorities didn't like it when he did. They wanted him to keep the good news in their rather ornate buildings. But Wesley said, no, people need to hear this. Those who are not coming in need to hear the message that was spilling out of his heart. What marvel that the devil does not like field preaching. Neither do I, said Wesley. I too like a commodious pulpit and a comfortable cushion. Because some of those cushions were pretty special in pulpits in those days, weren't they? But he said this, he said, where is my zeal if I do not trample them all underfoot for the sake of winning one more soul for Christ? Oh, it makes me so excited just to quote it from memory, from my past. That quote stayed with me and changed the way I looked at my life and ministry. He had a heart for the gospel, did John Wesley. Like Paul before him, the great apostle, whose great treatise on the book of Romans strangely warmed his heart. Well, this morning, friends, we're going to be looking at something from the book of Romans. And I want to ask the question, are we clear on the cross? As I say, this is not a series trying to bang the drum for you to do more or attend more or to be more in that sense, but just to look at your own life and faith and heart. Are you clear on the cross? Paul was. Paul's teaching is what makes the church aware of what the gospel is. He had an illuminated heart, rather like Wesley all those hundreds of years later. Paul's own heart was strangely warmed, and the gospel became clear to him. Has it become clear to you? The clearer it becomes, the more it illuminates our desire to live for Christ. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 1. Now, Wesley didn't even get that far. He just got to the preface. Let's read the actual inspired word of God. Romans 1, verses 1 to 16. And again, if you want any example of what the gospel is, read Romans. I think maybe one or two of us have been talking recently. We might even go into Romans later in this year. It's quite a stirring and in some places difficult book, but we're meant to wrestle with it, aren't we? We're meant to come to terms with what God has laid down in Scripture, and this is perhaps the book that will furnish or complement this series with the next. Let's read it together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in all my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Perhaps we could add the tall and the short, and the old and the young. This heart that we've been already saying God has for people, Paul seems to echo, doesn't he, there in verse 14. To the Greek, the non-Greek, and so on, the wise and the foolish. Verse 15. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. We'll read, for the sake of context, the next verse. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again bow in your presence and hold on to that wonderful promise that we've sung about and celebrated this morning. For God so loved the world, the tall, the short, the old, the young, the rich, the poor, and so on. Father, thank you that you loved us in such a wonderful, radical way. Thank you that you've demonstrated that love in the person of Christ, who has come, who has lived for us and died for us and risen for us, that our sin might be eradicated, that our future might be assured, and that our lives in the meantime might be totally transformed by illuminated hearts, by grace at work. Father, we ask that we might this morning become clear on the cross, that it might change us this week as we seek to live for him. Father, we ask this for the extension of your kingdom and for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So a heart for the gospel, sharing Paul's passion, Wesley's passion, and the passion of so many others, praise God, who've suddenly been gripped by the Great Commission. Jesus' words, go and make disciples. Tell them about the gospel, the good news, what God has done and will do for those who are willing to come in humble faith and repentance. This is the Great Commission. And friends, that's why we're here. That's why we're doing this series, because we too want to share the passion that Jesus wants us to have for the Great Commission. Last week we started the series by talking about a committed heart. A committed heart. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, when I was among you, I resolved. It was the first Sunday of the new year, talking about New Year's resolutions. What a great one to start the year with. Paul resolved to know nothing else while he was among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And a committed heart makes a choice. Can't really serve God, can't really expect anything to happen unless we're at ground zero, prepared to make a choice. Do I want to follow or not? Am I prepared to stop playing games and start living for Christ or not? It's a choice. That choice requires a relationship, and that means every day, just like you would in a marriage or with anyone that you're close to, you would communicate, you would respect their needs, you would seek to please them and serve them. A relationship is at the heart of the gospel. And sacrifice as a result of that. Giving up our own desires, as Paul did time and again, and allowing the cross to shape our lives. Jesus died for us. He gave everything for us. How much are we prepared to give for him? The heart for the gospel really does reveal it as we look at our lives. And I quote again Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said there's a very clear correlation in his mind between our efforts in evangelism and the health and vibrancy of our relationship with the Lord. If our relationships are stuttering or failing, clearly not many people are going to get saved or come among us. But if we're on fire, then those who we seek to reach will realise that. And I don't want to make a trite point about forest fires that we've seen on the news recently. Perhaps Simon and Alison could tell us all about them. But fire spreads. And the more we're on fire, the more people will see and embrace it for themselves. A committed heart is where it begins. But then today's study, as we've already said, is about having an illuminated heart. Are we clear on the cross? And this is the great verse around which my thinking has been placed in recent days. I'm not ashamed, says Paul, at the summary of this beginning of chapter 1 of this gospel that called and changed Paul, this gospel that has infected the Romans, this gospel that's becoming known all over the world, he says, in the early verses of this great book. He's not ashamed of it because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew and then for the Gentile. In other words, it started among Jesus' own people in Jerusalem, but it couldn't be contained there. And the rest of the world, the Gentiles, you and me, are the glad recipients of what those first disciples shared. I just want to say as well, and Romans is a great place to start, on page 3 of the notes, page 2, we've got a summary of what we're doing this morning. But on page 3, and certainly on the back, where we've got a sort of summary or an aim for the whole series, there's a series of questions and tasks. We won't work through them today, but I would really like you to work through them. You can do them in your own quiet times, or you can do them in pairs, or I'm suggesting don't necessarily give up your whole home group for it, but perhaps give up 5-10 minutes just to prompt each other. How are we doing on these things? These tasks that are set, my response, I've called it, to God's word this week. One of them is to come up with your own summary statement of what the gospel is. Perhaps start with a big paragraph and make it more and more refined the more you come conversant with its content. Romans 1 is full of examples. Paul gives us summary statements of what the gospel is. Maybe start there, but please have a go. And as I've said at the end, share it with someone this week, even if you start by just practicing on a Christian. The more we can kind of articulate God's good news in our own words, as well as in biblical words, the more likely God will use us to share it with others. If we're tongue-tied and fumbling and fudging it, people become very cynical very quickly. So let's get to work as well as listen, and maybe this week have a go at these questions. Paul was very conversant. He put it in his own words. They were words that were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he shared his unashamed belief that this gospel is the power of God at work, and we're called to do the same. Firstly, then, how do we become more like Paul and share his passion for the Great Commission? Well, Paul was clear on his call. Paul was clear on his call. As I've said in the notes, Paul's own vivid conversion and subsequent life change were evidence enough that he'd been radically changed by God. Paul was clear on that. Have a look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. When I was growing up, my mum, we used to shout up the stairs, food's ready, and my brother and I would just ignore it. You'd never do that, Wesley, would you? No? And she'd call again, dinner's ready, and sometimes the calls would continue, coming, coming, and eventually the call would become more of a shout or even a direct command, and you'd be called to come down, and whether it was still hot or not, you'd been summoned to the place where the meal was. And eventually, we were not very good, but we responded to the call. The call. That's really where it begins for Paul. Paul was called. And I know that God is gracious and God is patient. And sometimes, thank God, he calls again and again, doesn't he? Not many people respond to the first call. Maybe it takes a second or 10 years later another call. But God is slow to anger and rich in love, the Bible says. And he continues to call. It's interesting, isn't it, that a lot of people preach in a way like this these days. They say, if you choose to come to God, is that really the way the Bible describes conversion? If you choose today to come forward, it's not the way the Bible unfolds the gospel message. And this is why we need to know what the gospel is. You don't come calling on God and saying, I think I might give you a go now, I'm ready. God comes calling on you. God calls you. And when God lays that conviction on your heart, and it might be that it comes to fruition 20 years later, but when the Holy Spirit starts gnawing away at our conscience, and when we become dissatisfied, not just with life, but with sin, and we start to see those chinks of gospel light and grace and hope, And very often they're not just revealed in the scriptures, they're seen in the lives of God's people. That's why we must have a heart for the gospel, because people are watching us. And he's calling them friends through us. Have you ever thought of that? That's quite stirring, isn't it? To think that God might actually be speaking to someone's heart through the way you live. That's a challenge to the way we live, isn't it? And God's call comes, and suddenly, incredibly and wonderfully, it's embraced. Whether it's by Wesley when he hears in that Moravian chapel the preface to Romans, or whether it's me at the age of 16, hear my father speak on that very text. God called me that night, and I responded. I didn't choose God. God chose to call me. And Paul was clear on the day he was called, and who could blame him? Back in the book of Acts, you see Paul's conversion, don't you? They're on the road to Damascus. There he is, heading off to get more and more hatred and opportunity to persecute the Christian church. And suddenly, as we said last week, the heavens were open and God called Paul out of darkness and into his gospel light. Why are you persecuting me? And we saw, didn't we, through the words of Ananias, how much God expected Paul to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's not an easy thing to be called to become a Christian, but it's a wonderful thing. Changes your eternal destiny and brings so much blessing. Paul was clear on that call. Servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart. Set apart for the gospel of God. And if you read down to through verses 1 to 6, you'll see some of the ways in which Paul talks about this calling. This calling about the gospel he promised. He's so conversant, isn't he, in verse 2 with the Old Testament, the scriptures that speak of Jesus. Prophets that didn't know about Christ or God's intentions, but nonetheless were faithful to what God gave them to share. And in the Old Testament, it's all about the coming Messiah. Paul realized that. And in verse 3, he talks about his son. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he also pays homage to his earthly lineage. He links the Old Testament with the new. He sees what God is doing. This calling perhaps was unique for Paul because he was so brilliant in Scripture. And he talks very much about who and what Jesus did as well as who he was. Through the Spirit of holiness, verse 4, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship. And that order is important. You cannot expect God to give you an office or an opportunity if you don't know gospel grace. Paul had a heart for the gospel because his heart had been changed by the gospel. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Do I know God's grace? Or am I too busy trying to become an apostle? Or trying to serve God? We need to know grace before we're called in to ministry. We receive grace and apostleship, says Paul, to call people from among the Gentiles. What had happened to Paul would happen to others. And I hope it's happened to you. The call of God. Are you clear on that? Do you know grace? Or are you too busy trying to get on with the work without really having had a work of God in your own life? What does he say in verse 6? You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The Romans, the very people who at the beginning had put Christ on the cross and persecuted the church, were now being infected by the very message that they sought to eradicate. You in Rome are becoming called. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, I put that verse up on the screen as well because that's the challenge for us. Paul says to the Ephesian church, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Just like the Romans, just like the Ephesians. Friends, are we living lives worthy of our calling? They're the lives people are watching. They're the lives God has called us to live. It's not an option. It's not something we can cut and paste dependent on how we feel. Are we following, like we thought last week, the way of the cross? Clear on that, to the point that it's illuminated our hearts, and we willingly do so. Paul knew that he was called into hardship and hard work, but he was called by God, and that was good enough for him. He wasn't just called by God, though, for some sort of vague or hazy message, Paul was also clear on his content, not just on his calling, but on his content. What do we mean by that? Well, he was very clear on what it was he was called to share. Evangelism, friends, is sharing the evangel. And the word evangel literally means the message or the good news. Now, if we're engaging in evangelism, we're literally messaging. We live in a world of messaging, don't we? I see people in Sainsbury's messaging when they're meant to be choosing milk. People are messaging on Facebook. People are messaging in all sorts of ways these days. And that's exactly what evangelism is. But the difference is we're meant to be messaging about Jesus in our lives, with our lips, and so on. We're messaging. Do we know the message? Are we clear on the cross? If someone came up to you as you leave these steps now and you walk down onto English Coombe Lane and they said, imagine it, mind you, it would be great, wouldn't it? Excuse me, I really want to become a Christian. I need eternal life. Can you help me? Would you say, well, I know a man who can. Hang on a minute. He's ever so hard to get hold of, but... Or would you perhaps think, well, no, but let me get a book. I've got a really good book on this. Wait there. And oh, he's gone. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be clever or long. But we should be able to say, yes, I can help you. I can. I'm clear on the cross. My heart's been illuminated. I know what God's done because he's done it in me. Do you see why evangelism has to begin with grace before apostleship or whatever the gift is God's given you? You can't do it unless you know it. And I don't mean studying it. I mean knowing it. Enjoying it, living it, embracing it by being born again. Paul was born again. His passion through the change that took place there on the road to Damascus gave him clarity of content. It was clear on the cross. The gospel he promised, we've read regarding his son. As I've said, all those lovely verses in verse 1 to 6 are a tremendous kind of summary or précis of what the gospel is. It's very difficult to define the gospel in some ways. Because we're all different. But the fundamental truth of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And there in 1 Corinthians 15, on the screen, Paul talks to the Corinthian church. It's Paul again, but he's clear. He's clear on his content. I want to remind you, Corinthians, of the gospel I preach to you. What I received from inspiration by the Holy Spirit, what I received, says Paul, I passed on to you as of first importance. So what are those verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4? Well, they remind us that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried. And on the third day, says Paul in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, he rose again according to the scriptures. That, friends, is a good gospel summary. I'm doing your homework for you. But some of these statements of Paul's are really helpful in us, both clarifying and forging our own words, our own versions. Paul Langham has done, as Chris pointed out earlier, a really up-to-date contemporary version of some of the Gospels, the Christmas story and the Easter story. It's a really good discipline. Don't just leave it for vicars. Do it yourself. Read those verses and think, well, how would I say that? What does the cross mean if someone's listening to me say it? And can I go back into the Old Testament like Paul could? And can I link it to make sense? Because quite to be honest, friends, the Bible doesn't make sense unless you know the Old Testament. The New Testament is bizarre unless it's found in its origins, which is the Old Testament. Can I do that? I don't have to be a PhD to do it. I don't have to be a preacher to do it. I just have to be someone who's got a heart for the gospel. I was talking to my brother about this the other day. And saying it's so hard to find people who are passionate about the gospel and who are confident in the gospel. And my brother, who's so wise, he said, it's nothing new, is it? It's nothing new. He said, what did Paul say about Timothy? He said, I have no one else like him. It's not a new thing that people aren't interested in sharing their faith. People that don't know their Bibles. It's only the ones or twos that seem committed in heart to pursue it that actually God is really going to reveal it to. An illuminated eye. Do you want to be one of those? Do you want to be a serious seeker who God uses? Or do you want to just coast through church life? Think that when you get to heaven, you know, you've done more than probably you have. But actually you've really relied on the other efforts of others. I don't want to be like that, do you? I want to be a serious Christian who sees God at work, who experiences God at work, and who celebrates God at work, because actually we're right at the hub of what God's doing. That's what I want. But we won't if we're not clear on what he's doing. If we're too busy running jumble sales, friends, and social events, good as they might be for certain reasons, we're not actually going to see God at work. The gospel is where God is at work. It's the power of God to salvation, says Paul. And that's what I'm unashamed of. That's the thing I believe in. That's the thing that's changed my life. And that's what this world needs. And Paul was clear on that. Friends, we need to think about things of first importance. And if the church ever strays into sort of other areas, then it's down to all of us to prayerfully bring it back to things of first importance. Where division seeks to come in, let's get back to things of first importance. Where personalities start to clash, let's get back to things of first importance. Where we haven't really done much witnessing or praying or Bible study for a while, let's get back to things of first importance. Christ died, according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. And I believe that. And I want to share that. And I want to see what God does with that clear gospel content in the lives of others. A heart for the gospel means we're called very clearly by God. We've got to be born again. But we also need to be clear on why these things are important. Have a look this week at what the gospel is for yourself. And thirdly, Paul was clear on his cause. He was called by God. I don't want you to be a Pharisee anymore. I don't want you to be a Jewish theologian anymore. I want you to stop persecuting these followers of the way. And I want you to respond to me. And I want you to get conversant with the message. I want you to understand it. I want you to see how it links back and projects forward. I want you to be a mouthpiece. And this is the cause of God for Paul. To go out there and share his calling and deliver the content and take the cause of God personally. What does he say in our passage, verse 9? God, whom I serve with my whole heart, I love that, came out of the page this week at me, very clear. I could serve with half my heart. I could serve with a tepid heart, but probably we wouldn't have found a lot of Paul's writing and exploits in the New Testament. God would have looked for someone who was willing to serve with a whole heart. God is only interested in people who are willing to serve with a whole heart. Paul says, yeah, I embrace the whole thing. I looked at what Christ had done for me, and I was so clear on that, I wanted to try and reciprocate in some small way. I wanted to, in some small way, like we said last week, take up my cross, just like Jesus took his cross for me, and was nailed to it, and was bruised on it, and was spat on it, and he was laughed at on it, and he died on that cross for me. And in some small way, I just want to say thank you. I just want to give that life that's been saved from sin back to him who saved it. And Paul was clear on his course. I serve Jesus Christ and the gospel with my whole heart. And he longed to go to Rome, and he ultimately ended up in Rome, and we know that he died in Rome, don't we? Paul was a compelled man. His cause took him from pillar to post. But ultimately, he wanted to get before Caesar and share the gospel at the highest level available. Because he just knew, and he was right, wasn't he? That ultimately it would filter down, become culture. And it did. It became the culture. It became the religion of Rome, no less. Because people like Paul had a cause branded in their hearts. Hearts not strangely warmed, but hearts aflame for the cause of the gospel. What does Paul say in Philippians 3? This is a lovely verse. Again, it takes us back to relationship, what we were sharing last week. I don't want to know about Christ. He doesn't say that. We've covered that in the last point. You study, you become clear on the facts, but I want to know Christ. And there's a big difference. Knowing about Christ is not the same as knowing Christ. Friends, you can study all you like, and we must do that because I've said we do, but it means nothing if we don't know him. It's just knowledge. It's just study. It's academic. The thing that gives us a heart for the gospel is knowing Christ. Loving him enough to want to serve him. You know, I would bring Wendy in at this point if she wouldn't be so embarrassed, but when you're married, when you love someone, when you're in a relationship, you just want that person to know you love them. Through gestures, through words, through consistency, through time. I want to know Christ, the one who loves me. I want to know back. I want to show him just how much it means for me to follow him. I want to have a relationship. And the power of his resurrection. It's not just nice and touchy-feely. I don't just want to know Christ. I want to know the power of this resurrection. This thing of first importance, by the way. We're back in 1 Corinthians 15, aren't we? Three things. Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. I want to know about this resurrection. This is the thing that singles out Jesus as unique in human history. There's a man in heaven. He has a human body, and death could not hold him. And he's never going to die again. I want to know that. I want to know that person, and I want to know what that is. And I want to have it for myself. And the gospel says you can. This is why we need to get stirred up, because we need to know it and they need to know it. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, I want to get involved. This is the cause of God. It brought Jesus from heaven. Such was the cause of God. I want to have fellowship with that. And that's a big thing to say. It's a very glib thing to quote. It's a big thing to say. Do I really want to get involved in the way of the cross, where people will laugh at me? Where I'll get setbacks and doubts, and I might get rejection, and it's going to take late nights, and my body might hurt, and my mind might hurt, and my emotions might get hurt. Do I really want to do that? Well, if you haven't got a heart for the gospel, you won't do that. Or you don't do that. But anyone who's sharing in Paul's passion for the Great Commission, friends, in 2013 will say yes, actually yes. Do you know what? I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of seeing things get smaller and more difficult. And I'm tired of seeing sin get the supremacy in our headlines. And I'm tired of seeing filth on our televisions. And I'm tired of turning the page of the paper and seeing things glaring at me that aren't helpful and they're not godly. I'm tired of it. I want the gospel to break into this. I'm tired of seeing Christian marriages break down. And I'm tired of seeing my own life just go forward two steps and back three. I want to get involved with the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. And if we're not clear on our calling, and if we're not clear on our content, you're going to blow up with all sorts of petulant reactions or half-baked errors, quite frankly. But if God is calling you this morning to get involved in gospel work, and if God is showing you from the Bible just how vivid and wonderful and essential this message is, then this is your cause. And this is your time. I want to have fellowship with his sufferings and become like Christ in his death. Christ was obedient, wasn't he, in his death? We need to be obedient if we're going to have a heart for the gospel. Jesus said, go. Go and make disciples. Now you've got to choose whether you go or not. Or to put it another way, you have to choose whether you're going to obey or disobey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to serve with my whole heart. It doesn't mean that every week it's going to be so incredible that, oh, do you know what? I wish I'd done this years ago. If it was like that, we'd all been doing it years ago, wouldn't we? It's going to be hard, friends. I haven't spoken to anyone about my faith this week. I've told you to in my notes. Well, I haven't. Well, maybe indirectly I have, but what I'm trying to say is don't get too beat up on it. Don't allow me to beat you up on it. But just humbly and prayerfully and personally say to God, look, how's this going to look in my life? How is this heart for the gospel going to look in the life of Eddie or Richard or Brian or Kath? Because it's not like it's going to look in the life of Jeremy. It's going to look totally different. But it can take shape. It can be refined. And your cause is his cause, if you'll let it be. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and become like him. Paul, you did that. Thank you that you did. Praise God for Paul. Because God gets the glory in the life of Paul. Because it's the call of God that Paul responded to. It's the content of the gospel that Paul preached. And it's the cause of God in the world today that Paul got involved in. Are you prepared to do the same? There might be something in this church which is struggling to get going. Maybe it needs you. Maybe you're the person who today can help encourage another person and bolster a ministry and reach a life. Imagine that. It might be outside of the building, like Wesley thought. It might be that the world is your parish. There might be someone at work this week who really needs to know the grace that Paul talked about and knew for himself. And you know, if you're born again, take it to them. Show them the heart you have for the gospel. Love that person. Someone at home, someone who you're struggling even to live with. This is your course, to serve with your whole heart and bring the glory of God into that situation. Friends, I could go on about examples, but it's time to close. Are you clear on the cross? If you are, then you've responded to it, and you're already on the path. Keep going. Pick up the pace. Keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says elsewhere in his writings. If you don't know it, get involved. Come to the cross. Realize that without the gospel's hope of salvation, you're lost. And if God hasn't called you, I guarantee he will call you. He wants you to become born again. He wants you to know salvation. He doesn't want you to go to hell in your sin and regret for eternity. He wants you to be saved from that. So maybe it's time that you prayed that prayer and asked God into your life. And for all of us, friends, finding our way this morning, this week, in this church, let's just take a moment and ask, what is it that needs to illuminate my heart that much more than thus far it has? Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence and continue to look into the heart of the gospel, we pray that it will become clear. We pray that we might see this, at one level, beautifully simple act, an expression of God's love. And the deeper we go, Father, as we study and pray, and as we have a hunger to find out more, may we see some of the intricacies and the nuances and the things that explain other things in the Bible. Lord, make us students of your word, we pray. Call us, Lord. Call us to clarity. But Lord, also we pray that we might be called to the cause. Not just knowing about the heart of the gospel, but having a heart for the gospel. Lord, forgive us if we've grown cold or cynical. Forgive us if we're lazy. Forgive us, Lord, if we've lost sight of the power of God to salvation. Help us, like Paul, Father, to have an illuminated heart and be unashamed of the gospel of God. And may those things of first importance both mould us this week and compel us, Lord, to share that wonderful truth with others. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.